In our Torah portion this week, we hit the year of Jubilee. In Hebrew, Yavol. Yavol. It almost sounds German. Yavol. But it's the year of release, the year of liberty. We proclaim liberty throughout the land. That's the year of Jubilee. It happens once every how many years? 50 years. It's the last of the cycles of the Lord. There are holidays, there are yearly cycles, there are 7-year cycles, and then the last of it is 50-year cycle, and everything goes back sort of the way it was supposed to be after it's all done. Land goes back to the original owners, and everything is back to the way it was supposed to be. It's a bit like a reset. Not the great reset that people have their eye on, you know, things like that, globalism and stuff. Just a reset of how things ought to be from the Lord's perspective. And when we think about the autumn holidays, when we think about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and all the autumn holidays, we often neglect to think of the year of Jubilee as a holiday, but it really is one of the major, major days of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. It's an amazing time. It's a special time in the Lord. So because we hit that, I'm going to give, and I've given this before, I don't know if I've given it here in full. I've given it certainly in pieces, but today I'm going to be reviewing the autumn festivals and how they relate to Yeshua and how they relate to the end times. Now, we all kind of know that Leviticus 23 has the festivals, all the festivals of the Lord, and Passover and First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot, which we're approaching, is in the spring. Those are the spring festivals, and then we have the autumn festivals, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and then what's called Shemini Atzeret, or has been traditionally called Simchat Torah, which is the festival of the eighth day. Now, we kind of learned, we kind of can figure out that in the first coming of Yeshua, those spring festivals have been fulfilled. That he did the most, the milestones of his earthly ministry were done on these holidays. We know that he was crucified on Passover, he was resurrected on First Fruits, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And we can look at that and we see that and we could recognize it because it already happened. Now, the autumn festivals, we don't exactly know how it's going to be fulfilled. Now, Yeshua fulfills all the Torah, all the law, all the prophets. He fulfills everything. And in a way, he's already fulfilled a lot of the autumn festivals as well. For instance, the book of Hebrews speaks about how he is the ultimate Yom Kippur sacrifice. How the high priests have to go in every year, but Yeshua went in once for all time. That's a fulfillment of Yom Kippur, of the Day of Atonement. And even tabernacles. He's tabernacled with us. He tabernacles with us now. And he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. That, in a way, is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. But I tell you right now that there is something, end times fulfillment of the autumn festivals, of the festivals that happen in the autumn, that succinctly speak about how things are going to progress as we approach and are in the end times. Now, this is my interpretation of it. Now, I am not dying on any hill pertaining to things that haven't happened yet. Outside of, we know that Yeshua is coming back. But there are so many mysteries in the end times, and I am very much at peace knowing that certain things are mysterious. I am at peace knowing that there are certain aspects of the end times that as much as I could look in the scripture, I'm probably going to be a little surprised. And that's okay. It's okay that there is mystery, and there's okay that there's some disagreement when it comes to how things are going to progress in the end. But this is how I see it. I see the autumn holidays, just as the spring festival, the spring holidays, spoke so well of Yeshua and his first coming. And it wasn't just a foreshadow of his first coming. He did these things on the festivals. It wasn't just a foreshadow. He did it on the festivals. He was crucified on Passover. He was resurrected on First Fruits. First Fruits is not just a foreshadow of the resurrection. He was resurrected on First Fruits. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit wasn't just foreshadowed by the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, and the giving of the law. It happened on the same day. So is it possible that some milestone events in the end times are going to actually happen on those days? The precedent is already set. Now, I don't know. It may or may not be. But whether it's on that day, on these days, or whether these are foreshadows or types of what's going to happen, we can learn a lot as we go through the holidays, including the year of Jubilee, on how I see what's going to happen at the end and how things are going to progress. So I'd like to be able to go through this in detail, and I want to go through it a little bit slowly. And if anybody has this face of going, huh? I want to back up and go a little slowly. Now, we may disagree. We could disagree on the rapture. Now, special note, I am a post-tribulation rapture guy. I believe the event that when we're raised up into the air, we meet him in the air, I believe that happens after the tribulation. There's a lot of people here who are pre-tribulation rapture, and they're sticking with it no matter what. And I really don't care. My feeling about something like the rapture is the end result is the same anyway. We're going to be with the Lord forever. That's the most important thing. Okay, there's a 7-year difference, but in the realm of eternity, that means nothing. It's ultimately the same result. It's ultimately the same result. And at the end of the day, when it comes to something like the rapture, listen, if you're right and there's a pre-trib rapture, I'm coming with you. Because I don't see anything in the scripture where it talks about the moment when we're raised up into the air, we meet him in the air, that unless you got to make sure that you interpret your end times properly, because if you don't, you're getting left behind. God is not going to hold us accountable to properly understand scriptures that are designed to be mysterious. He's not going to hold us accountable to that. So if there is a pre-trib rapture, Baruch Hashem, I'm coming with you. And if we get to talk as we're going up, I'll go, you're right. No problem. But if there happens to be a post-trib rapture, the only encouragement I give to you, if you still feel strongly about a pre-trib rapture, is if the point in time comes in life, in your life, when you realize that tribulation has already started and you're still here, don't waste time. Don't waste time with disappointment. Don't waste time with anger or resentment. Don't waste time questioning. Just take a little breath and say, Adonai, Father, I'm here. What will you have of me do? What will you have of me? And we'll both be in the same place, because I'll be doing the same thing. Father, what will you have of me? So that's the only encouragement I can give you. If the tribulation starts and there's no denying it and you're still here, just take a breath. Don't be disappointed. And just say, Father, what will you have of me at this time? But let me just move forward here and speak about the autumn festivals and what's going to happen and how they foreshadow one rabbi's opinion. And I also want you to know there are many, many messianic rabbis that are pre-tribulation rapture. And I fully respect them. Fully respect them. So let's start with Rosh Hashanah. You ready? Let's hit the ground here. So Rosh Hashanah. So what's the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah? Now, we know that Rosh Hashanah is a day of trumpets. Here's the scripture from the Torah. In the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you'll have a holy convocation. You shall do no work, for it is a day of trumpets. Yom Teruah. Day of trumpets. Teruah. Remember that word, Teruah. Got it? It means trumpets. It also means alarm. Day of trumpets. Now, when we think of the fulfillment of a day of trumpets, when we look at the whole breadth of the New Testament, often we are led to the return of the Lord. Because even Yeshua said that he's coming with the sound of a trumpet. We see even that rapture happening at the trumpet, at the last trumpet, at the trumpet sound. Robin Mark and Paul Wilbur sing of it. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So we know that there's this trumpet blast at the coming of the Lord. So we tend to think of, okay, Rosh Hashanah is a day of trumpets. It must have to do with the coming of the Lord. I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. There are a couple of scriptures in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that speak about this day. Remember, it's the day of Teruah. 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 Warning or alarm. So here's one from Zephaniah. How many folks read the book of Zephaniah this morning? Glory, hallelujah. Near is the great day of the Lord, a day of wrath. Wrath is that day, a day of trouble, distress. That sounds like a tough day, right? A day of destruction and desolation, a day of shofars and alarm, teruah, the same day, same word for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, alarm. So this is obviously not the glory of his coming. This is a day of wrath, the day of the Lord. Also in Joel, blow a shofar, a reference to Rosh Hashanah. In Zion, sound an alarm. There's the same word, teruah, Yom Teruah. On my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Indeed, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So this is why I conclude that Rosh Hashanah is not fulfilled by the trumpets that herald in the coming of the Messiah. It's actually the trumpets of tribulation. You got that? Does that make sense? When you look at those verses that talk about shofar blasts and alarm, teruah, this is a day of wrath and a day of judgment. So that in line is more in line with the time of tribulation. So this is why I believe that Rosh Hashanah will be fulfilled with the tribulation time. And even the tribulation time, as we know, has trumpets. So I believe that the trumpets that we see in the book of Revelation, when it comes to the tribulation, is the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah. And the way Rosh Hashanah comes is that there's a long summer, and all of a sudden, boom, we hit the holiday. We hit the day of the Lord. And that's how it's going to start. That's how tribulation is going to start. Nobody knows the day or the hour. It's just going to change in a moment. And that's the essence of Rosh Hashanah. We have this summer, everybody's doing their thing, it's warm out. Everybody has their pool parties and their Memorial Day parties or their Labor Day parties. And all of a sudden, boom, it happens. Now, we know the tribulation trumpets, you know, the first one, a third of the earth is burnt up, a third of the sea dies, the water becomes wormwood, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened, the bottomless pit is open, a third of mankind is killed. This is the trumpets in tribulation, right? And then we got the seventh one, which says the kingdom of this world returns to God, and the Ark of the Covenant appears, and I'll go through those scriptures, but the seventh trumpet doesn't seem terribly bad. Right? Are you with me? Anything confusing so far? Anything confusing? Okay. So I believe that those trumpets, the bad trumpets, is really the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the day of trumpets. Okay? Are we good with that? So now, after that, we get into Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, we see, like was read in our Torah portion today. Now, we know that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. It's the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies every year, and he made atonement for the land of Israel. We also know that Yeshua fulfills this with his ultimate once-for-all-time sacrifice. But Israel hasn't received it yet. We have. But Israel, nationally, has not yet received it. So there's still a fulfillment to be had. So let's move forward on Yom Kippur. Now we see in our Torah portion today something very unique on Yom Kippur only in the year of Jubilee. Now the year of Jubilee is that last of the cycles. Like I said, it's a 50-year cycle, right? Once every 50 years. But on the year of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, we sound the trumpet, a ram's horn. Not every Yom Kippur, once every 50 years. When you look at the cycles of God, and all the holidays, and the 7-year cycles, and the 50-year cycle, all of a sudden you get to the end of it, that ram's horn, that is sounded on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the year of Jubilee, the 50-year cycle, when you look at all the cycles in the Torah, that trumpet is the last trumpet. Are we okay? That is the last trumpet. Of all the trumpets that we can hear and sound, that's the last of them. And when we look at the last trumpet of Revelation, we see wording that pertains to the year of Jubilee and Yom Kippur. The kingdoms of this world returns to God. It says, this actual scripture is, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah. In our Torah portion, it speaks about the land shall not be sold permanently because the land is mine. So the wording from that seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of the world is now belongs to God, that is year of Jubilee type of speak. Because in the year of Jubilee, all the land goes to the original owner. And in the seventh trumpet, the world goes back to God. Are we okay? What else do we see in the seventh trumpet? It says the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There's only one day of the year that the ark is revealed, and that's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? And I don't have to read this. In Leviticus 16, Aaron is not supposed to come behind the curtain anytime he chooses. He's only supposed to come on the Day of Atonement, in front of the atonement cover on the ark. So when the seventh trumpet happens, we have wording there that pertains to the year of Jubilee. We have wording there that pertains to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Ark of the Covenant being revealed. This tells me that the seventh trumpet is foreshadowed and fulfilled with the year of Jubilee on Yom Kippur. Let me just keep going. I'm starting to see the confused looks. This is not the only time. So if this is the last trumpet, if that is the last trumpet, okay, the last trumpet is sounded on Yom Kippur, year of Jubilee. That's the last of the trumpets. That's the last trumpet, right? Trumpet number seven is the last trumpet. That's not the only place we see the last trumpet. In talking about the rapture, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, not the first trumpet, not before the first trumpet, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If these are the trumpets, which is the last trumpet? So this is why, and I say this with respect, and if anybody wants to disagree with me, I'm happy to sit down, and it's okay. It's totally okay. But this is why I believe that the rapture happens at the end. Because it's not just any trumpet, it's the last trumpet. If the rapture's up here, it's certainly not the last trumpet because apparently there's extras to go. So this tells me one of the reasons why I believe that the rapture is at the last trumpet and not prior to the tribulation. It's just the math. So Yom Kippur also has its fulfillment in the rapture. Got it? Let's keep going. Again, about the rapture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Messiah will rise first, and we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up with them in the clouds to remain with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. Right? So, this is the rapture moment, right? This is the moment when we go up, the dead go up first, the dead in Messiah go up first, then those who are alive in Messiah, we meet them in the air, right? And we meet the Lord. But what is the Lord doing at this time? He's descending, right? Does it say that? For the Lord himself would descend from heaven. Before that, it says the coming of the Lord. So what does it mean, the coming of the Lord and his descent? Where's he going? Where's he going? Is he going, but right. Now, the pre-trib rapturists will say it's just a little partial descent. It's more of an appearance, right? And we meet him there, and we're zapped up. But that's not the descent of the Lord. I mean, when the Lord comes, he's coming down to Israel, right? I mean, it says here in Zechariah that the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations that come against Israel and Jerusalem, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It's the same thing when the disciples in Acts 1 saw him go up. They said, this Yeshua who's been taken up from you to heaven will come in the same way you've watched him go to heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Which means that it says in Zechariah, he will set his foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes. And here in Acts, he says, he's going to come back the same way we saw him come. Right? So you saw him ascend from the ground to the sky, and you're going to see him come the same way. So, just going back a little bit, we all agree this is the rapture, but where we disagree is that what his descent is. To me, all throughout Scripture, to me, the descent is him coming back. It's his coming back to earth. So, but if he's coming back to earth and we're meeting him in the air, what are we going to do? Just pass him? What are we going to do? Right? This is why the rapture does meet him in the air, but we descend with him. We descend with him. The scripture that talk about his descent, he comes with his holy ones. So we meet him in the air, but he's on his way back to reign. He's on his way back to reign. So we meet him in the air and we come back to Israel. This is a big long jump. I know I'm losing you. It's all right. It's all good. We can go have some Starbucks after. It's all good. They're making one right across the street, by the way. That gets the clap. The sermon doesn't get the clap. The Starbucks across the street gets the clap. For the Lord himself, right, okay, so where am I here? Okay, so, right, okay, so Yom Kippur, so this is the last trumpet. So we see the last trumpet is sounded on Yom Kippur, year of Jubilee. So last trumpet is Yom Kippur. So that's when we see the rapture, because that says it's the last trumpet. But at that moment, he's descending. So also what's on that day is when he comes back, right? So that's also a fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And then let's continue. The Lord will descend from heaven with a voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first, and we alive who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. Now let me ask you a question. In the scriptures, how many, especially in Revelation, how many resurrections are there? Two. Does anybody else want to answer that question? Anybody? Or anybody scared to? How many resurrections are there according to the scripture? Now, there are many resurrections that happened. You know, this Lazarus was resurrected, and the synagogue ruler's daughter was resurrected. Elisha resurrected the son of the Shunammite woman, right? So there's resurrections that happen, but none of them are the end times resurrections. None of them are the resurrections that are for the end times, right? Yeshua is the first fruits of that end times resurrection, and then there's more. But the Book of Revelation speaks of two resurrections. It speaks of the resurrection of the believers. We're going to reign with them. But then it speaks about after the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection of everyone. Right? And of the first resurrection, it says the second death has no impact on you. Right? It won't affect you. The second death will not affect you. So this moment when everybody, every grave is opened up and everybody's before the Lord, that judgment won't affect the people, those who were in the first resurrection. There's two resurrections. One for the believers to reign, and then one at the end when everybody's resurrected and they get their final judgment. We understand that? If there are, yes? Yes, there was a resurrection at the cross. Yeah, there was a resurrection at the cross. Right, right. The two prophets were resurrected. Oh, yes, 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 that's true. Those are other examples of resurrection. That's true, right. The two witnesses are resurrected. Right, but when it comes to the end times, yes, go ahead. Yeah, that's right. It's either we don't have a judgment or we're pronounced not guilty at the judgment. Yeah. But we that judgment at the end does not impact those who put their trust in Yeshua. It does not impact them. All right, let me move on. I don't want this to become totally Q&A. Okay. So if there are two resurrections, I want to ask you, where does this one lie? When Ezekiel prophesied, I will open up your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Like, where is that one in the end times theology? When is there a resurrection and a being brought back into the land of Israel? It's got to be one of those two. And it's not the end times. It's not the one at the end that goes to the final judgment. By process of elimination, it's got to be the other one. It's got to be the other one. But where do you go? Are you going to heaven at that time? You're going to Israel. There's a resurrection that goes back to Israel. Do we see that? It's very clear in Ezekiel. So this has to be part of our end times theology as well. So, and this is very much in line with the rapture, meeting him in the air on his way back to Israel. This is absolutely in line with that. Absolutely in line with it. That the rapture, the resurrection, this is the rapture resurrection. It's the resurrection, meet him in the air, and we come back to Israel. So, now that the Lord has come back, now that his believers have been resurrected and raised into the air, and we're back, we come back with him. And by the way, according to Zechariah 14, he's coming to fight for Israel. He's fighting for Israel. He's going to come against the nations that come against Israel, that come against Jerusalem. The Lord's going to fight as one fights on a day of battle. That's what it says when he comes with us. So, now he's back. He's landed back on the Mount of Olives. So he's back in Israel. Now he's in front of the people, the Jewish people who rejected him. So it says in Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look upon me who they have pierced. They will look upon him who they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. So this is, and then it says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. This means that Yom Kippur, last trumpet, rapture, his return to Israel, and Israel's recognition of him. They see him, and they recognize him, and they accept his salvation. Because Yom Kippur is not fully fulfilled yet without Israel accepting it. This is when they accept it. This is the fulfillment of that. This is the salvation of the Jewish people, the salvation of Israel, the promised salvation of Israel. So that, as I see it, is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And now we get to tabernacles. Now, we all love tabernacles. We get to live in tents or cabins or RVs for a week. So it talks about in Scripture on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days of the Lord. But the Feast of Tabernacles is not the only name it is given. It is also given in Exodus, the Feast of the Ingathering. The Ingathering. When you gather in the fruits of your labors from the field, what is the prophetic fulfillment of the ingathering? The prophets speak about it often, of the ingathering of the Jewish people. Now remember that Yeshua is back now. He's in Israel. He's revealed himself again to the Jewish people. Now they accept him. Now it's time to bring everybody back. He will gather. Remember, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, don't hold them back. This is the fulfillment of the Feast of Ingathering. It's when all the Jewish people finally are brought back under the covering of the Messiah, the banner of the Messiah in Israel. So one fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering is the ingathering of the Jews. And then we also see in Revelation, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. This is what I was referring to. Over these, the second death have no power, but they will be priests of God and of Messiah and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Remember, it says the tabernacle of God is among the people. Isn't that a very different way of looking at it? Like, instead of us being with him forever in heaven, the tabernacle's with man, right? Do we see that? The tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them. And blessed and holy are the ones who have a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death have no power. They will be priests of God and of Messiah. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. So also the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is the millennial reign here on earth. The millennial reign of the Messiah on earth. After the millennial reign, now I know there's a lot of things that the book of Revelation speaks about, the Gog-Magog war, and Satan finally be thrown into the lake of fire, and the final judgment, and all these things. Well, I'm not going to speak about all of that, but after Tabernacles, there is a holiday called the Assembly of the Eighth Day. Now, the number 8 is a supernatural number because all of God's cycles are in cycles of 7. Right? We have a 7-day week, we have a 7-year cycle, 7 times 7, everything's in cycle 7. So what is, if that's the cycles that God made for earth, what's 8? It's beyond natural. It's supernatural. So the 8th day is a supernatural festival. So the way I like to say it is, okay, so from Scripture, on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. That's all it says about this 8th day that happens after Tabernacles. And the only way I like to describe it, if that's the number 8, it means that. So the 8th day is foreshadowed by eternity. So there are, you know, our final place, however that is, heaven. So that is how one rabbi sees the autumn festivals being fulfilled. I think it's clean. I think it makes sense. And if we don't agree, we'll go get some Starbucks.